Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12. We'll read to the end of the 10th chapter. Let us hear the word of God. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers, and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." Amen. Earlier words from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Let us hear the words of the Lord Jesus. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. We pray that the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, will bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Let us bring to God through the Ten Commandments. And we're taking two evenings with each of the commandments. And what we're doing really is looking at the commandment as a whole the first evening, and then the second evening looking at some topic connected with the commandment. So last week we were thinking together about the third commandment. Exodus chapter 20 verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And we looked at that as comprehensively as we could. And before moving on to the fourth commandment, God willing, next week, I'd like us to spend some time this evening thinking about the matter of oaths, vows, promises that we make, and our speech in general, and what that may have to do with the third commandment. This is a matter that has exercised great concern on the part of Christians over the centuries. It's significant, I think, that in the Westminster Confession of Faith, a complete chapter is devoted to the topic of lawful oaths and vows. And it's something that Christians have struggled with over the years. And I want us, as it were, to give a sort of a study or an overview of this matter this evening. I suppose it's more of a Bible study than a sermon, but I hope there will be something in it, even for our everyday speech, that we'll find practical and helpful. What is an oath? I'm not talking here about sinful oaths, about cursing or blasphemy. What is an oath? An oath is a solemn statement that is made in the presence of God. There are two kinds of oaths. It can be an assertion, or it can be a promise. When it is an assertion, it is a statement that you are speaking the truth. You're making that claim or that assertion. You go into court and you take an oath. You say, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So your oath is an assertion, a statement, a claim that you are speaking the truth. Or it may be a promise that you will carry out certain duties or obligations. When a man and woman are getting married, for example, they take an oath, or a vow as we call it, a marriage vow, and they promise that they will be a faithful and loving husband or wife, and they take that vow in the presence of God. Or you might have to take to make a solemn promise in your profession. Every October I have to take a vow in the presence of the committee which is in charge of the college where I teach. And I have to sign a document in which I promise that I will teach nothing that is in any way contrary to the teaching and principles of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And all of our professors have to renew that promise every year at the beginning of the academic year. That is an oath or a vow. So it's a solemn promise or statement in the presence of God. We're asking God to be a witness. We raise our right hand, perhaps. Or at a wedding, we say, I promise before God and in the presence of these witnesses. We're asking God to help us. I promise that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and so on. So help me God. God will help us to speak the truth. And we're really asking God to punish us if we're not telling the truth or if we do not keep our promises. We're saying, may God judge me. May God act against me if I do not keep this solemn promise that I am making. We're bringing God into the equation. And the question which a lot of Christians have wrestled with, perhaps more in the past than in the present, is it right to make promises like this? Is it biblical? Is there a possibility that we might be breaking the third commandment by making oaths or promises? That we might be taking the Lord's name in vain? Does Jesus not say in Matthew 5:34, I tell you, do not swear at all? We read that passage. Or again, his half-brother James, in James 5:12, says the same thing. Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Don't swear an oath, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And many conscientious Christians have looked at those passages and they said, we shouldn't be swearing oaths. We shouldn't be using the name of God in a promise. That's wrong. Jesus said that we weren't to do it. At the time of the Reformation, the disciples of John Huss and the Anabaptists, for example, absolutely refused to take any promise or vow of any kind. They believed that it was wrong. 100 years later, the Quakers took up the same position. And even comparatively recently, Reformed Presbyterians and others would not take an oath or a vow in a court of law. Is such a thing right? You may think, well, that hasn't got very much to do with me. But it has, really. All of us here who are members of this church have taken a vow. In our vow of church membership, we've taken that vow in God's name and in God's presence. All of you here who are married have made a vow in the presence of God. All of you who are parents and have had your children baptized, you have made a vow in the presence of God. What does the Bible have to say about this? And more generally, we'll see, it affects not only vows and oaths, but it affects the way we speak, the promises we make, our daily conversation. But I'd like to look at it as briefly and practically as I can under four headings. The firstly, to think for a few moments of the lawfulness of vows. The lawfulness of vows. And we see that they're extremely common in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Almost wherever we look, we see God's people taking vows and using God's name in those vows. And there is no hint of criticism or condemnation or no suggestion that they're doing anything wrong. In fact, the very word covenant speaks of an oath. It is an oath-bound ceremony involving a solemn promise. We see in the scripture that God the Father takes such vows. Genesis 22:16. God says to Abraham, I swear by myself that because you have done this, I will surely bless you. Psalm 110 verse 4 that we were thinking about last week. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever. Or the psalm which we have just sung. Psalm 132 verse 11. The Lord swore an oath to David. A sure oath that he will not revoke, one of your descendants I will place on your throne. So God the Father swears oaths by himself. And then we see that the Lord Jesus was willing to take an oath. In Matthew 26:63, when he's in court on trial, the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. That was an oath. That was a sacred vow, taking God's name. Even the little word that is translated in our Bibles, truly, truly, or verily, verily, is a sort of oath, a promise in the sight of God that he's speaking the truth. Or we see the Apostle Paul again and again taking such vows. 2 Corinthians 1:23, I call God as my witness that it was not in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. We see it again in Romans 1:9, 2 Corinthians 11:31, Philippians 1:8, many places. Paul is very frequent in using God's name in taking a solemn oath. So I think the conclusion is fairly clear. It cannot be sinful in itself to take an oath or a vow using the name of God. We cannot automatically say that it is wrong if God the Father does it, and if the Lord Jesus Christ has done it, and if the great apostle has done it, and we see the people of God doing it in both Old and New Testaments, then it is something that we can lawfully and properly do. In fact, we read from Deuteronomy 10:20 that it's a duty. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. The lawfulness of vows. They are lawful. You as a Christian can take a vow with a good conscience. Let me say a word secondly about the value of vows. What benefit or value can come from taking and using these vows? Let me just very quickly suggest three benefits or values. First of all, they can bring honor to God. They can bring honor to God because they remind us and remind other people of God's existence. That God is there, and that God sees, and that God judges, and that God matters. When we take a vow, we are placing ourselves consciously in the presence of God and looking up to him. Now, people take vows insincerely, of course, and they don't mean what they say. But that's a misuse, not a use of a vow. If we take a vow properly, we're looking to God in faith and obedience. We're asking for his help. We're asking for him to be judge. We are acknowledging him as Lord. They can bring honor to God. Secondly, they can bring stability to society. Isn't it interesting that in the secularized, non-Christian society that Great Britain has become, there is still a place for the oath. Perjury is still a crime in British law. It is still, in fact, such a serious offence that it can bring a heavy fine or even imprisonment. That's a sort of a vestige of gospel influence in our society. It's a dreadful thing to live in a society where truthfulness has almost vanished. Some years ago, my wife and I lived in Greece, a very beautiful place, a very friendly people, much in that society that is delightful. And yet one of the worst features of the society was the persistent, pervasive honesty. Dishonesty, I'm sorry. If you expected people to tell you the truth, you were looked on as a naive fool. Everybody lies. A Christian friend of ours was assessed for twice the amount of income tax he was due to pay. He went in and complained. The tax officer was sympathetic. He said, but our method is we always double the tax because everybody lies. My friend said, but I don't lie. I'm telling you the truth. And the official said, well, the remedy is perfectly simple. When you're next filling in your tax return, double everything, multiply all your claims by 2, and your income by 1/2, and then we'll double your tax bill, and you'll end up paying the right amount. It's terrible to live in a society like that. And where there still is the oath, there is still an idea that people should be truthful, that people should mean what they say, that our words should count. They can bring honor to God, these vows. They can bring stability to society. And thirdly, they can bring benefit to ourselves. A vow can be a way of expressing thankfulness to God for some blessing, for some answer to prayer. You remember when Jacob was a lonely and frightened young man, he made a vow to God, and he said, God, if you will bring me back safely to my home, I will give to you a tenth of everything I have. That was a vow. Hannah, who had no children, made a vow that if God gave her a son, she would give that son to God for his whole life. Vows are ways in which we can express to God our thankfulness and gratitude. Lord, you have blessed me in this way. I now make this promise to you that this is what I will do for you. This is what I'll give you. Vows can motivate us to duty. They exert an extra pressure on the conscience. Many a young person who has left home has been kept safe from moral disaster or spiritual harm because of a promise that that young fellow or girl made to his or her father or mother before leaving home. The mother has drawn the son or daughter in and said, look, I want you to promise to me that you'll read your Bible every day. Perhaps the mother has given her son or daughter a Bible. And the son or daughter has kept that promise. Or the father has spoken about some moral issue to his son. And he said, son, listen to me. I want you to make a promise that you'll not get involved in this sin. And the son has made the promise. And that promise has been the means of keeping him and holding him in the hour of temptation. Often when we're tempted, the memory of a promise will hold us. The memory of our marriage vows. The memory of our baptismal vows. The memory of the pledges we have made. I've given my word. I can't break it. Vows can be valuable. And yet we need to be careful about them. And that brings us thirdly to restrictions on vows. First of all, the lawfulness of vows. Secondly, the value of vows. And thirdly, restrictions on vows. And I want to mention very quickly 5 restrictions. First of all, our solemn vows must be rare. They must be rare. They should not be overused. They should be kept for what is really important. Jesus says in Matthew 5:36, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. What do you think of the person who's always saying to you, now look, honestly, I'm telling you no lie. May I be struck down if this is not the truth?
You may just think, hold on a minute. You're immediately suspicious. They're
too earnest. They're too eager to make these flowery statements and promises. It's not something we should be doing all the time. There are people who all promise you anything. You call them promising people. They're very promising. But that's all they do. They make you promises. But they never fulfill their promises. Our Lord Jesus simply says here, let your yes be yes and your no, no. They should be rare. Secondly, they should be sincere. There should be no hypocrisy, no mental reservations. And this brings us to a question that you've probably had in your minds since I began to preach. What about the passages in Matthew 5 and James 5? When Jesus says, don't swear at all. How does what I am saying fit in with what seems to be a prohibition of swearing? Well, let me explain. The Jews had devised a very, very crafty way of telling lies by appearing to tell the truth. And here's how they did it. Jesus quotes the verse from the Old Testament. You've heard that it was said, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. That's clear enough. If you make an oath, keep it. But some of the Jews said, aha! What it actually says is, keep the oaths you have made, what does it say? To the Lord. But if you make an oath that's not to the Lord, then you don't have to keep it. As long as you don't actually use God's name, you don't have to keep your promise. Like having your fingers crossed behind your back. When we were children, you'd say all sorts of things, and then you'd say, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back. And then this means they would swear, Jesus says, they would swear by heaven, by the earth, by Jerusalem, by their hand. They would swear by all these things. And as long as you didn't use God's name, didn't count. Sounded tremendously convincing. I swear on my honor, on my head, on my life, that I'll have that property with you tomorrow. Ah, but it didn't say God's name. And it's that abuse that Jesus is attacking, and that James is attacking. He's not attacking biblical oaths. He's not attacking lawful oaths. He's attacking these crooks, these liars, these insincere people who think that if they avoid using God's name, they can swear to anything they like and they're under no obligation to keep it. And Jesus is saying that's wrong. If that's the sort of swearing you're going to do, well then don't swear at all. And we wonder today how many insincere vows are made. We wonder when the heir to the British throne took his marriage vows, how sincere was he in taking those vows? Did he mean them? Did he intend to keep them? Or was he making them in the conscious awareness that he intended to disregard them and to break them? No one can answer that. How many ministers use their pulpits to attack the very biblical doctrines that they have promised before God to uphold and to preach? Sadly, they're found in some churches, even in our province. They've taken vows. They've said this is what they believe, but they don't believe it. They don't preach it. They don't teach it. They don't urge people to be converted, to be born again. No. How many parents turn up at churches to have their children baptized or worse, christened, and stand up before the congregation and make the most solemn and binding promises about the way they're going to bring up their children, and they haven't the remotest intention of keeping them? No, says Jesus, our vows must be sincere. Thirdly, our vows must be holy. We may never vow to do anything sinful. We read in Acts 23:12 of a group of Jews who formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. What an appalling blasphemy and a misuse of God's name and a breach of the third commandment. They asked God to bear witness that they would not eat or drink until they had committed murder. We may never vow anything sinful. We should never vow to keep secret about something before we know what that something is. That's the problem with some of the oath-bound secret societies in our land. People make a vow of secrecy without knowing what they're promising to keep secret. And if any of us is ever foolish enough to make a sinful promise or vow, we are better to break it, which is a lesser sin. Herod the king, we're told in Mark 6:26, had promised to give his stepdaughter anything she wanted. She asked for the head of John the Baptist. And we're told that the king was greatly distressed. But because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. Our vows should be rare, they should be sincere, they should be holy. Fourthly, they should be warranted. They should be warranted. I mean by that, we should only vow to do something which God has asked us to do and commanded us to do, and which, realistically, we are able to do. Otherwise, we have no promise of help from God. We cannot vow to do something that is not our duty. How then can we call upon God to help us to keep that vow? We should not vow to do something that we're probably not going to be able to carry out. The Roman Catholic view of celibacy fails on both these counts. The requirement is that men who intend to be priests must promise throughout their lives to be celibate. My friends, that is simply tempting God and asking for trouble. For the New Testament makes perfectly clear that the gift of being able to live singly in a holy way is a very special gift, which God certainly gives to some of his people, but not to all. Jesus says in Matthew 19:10 on this very subject, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. To take a whole class or group of healthy young men and encourage them to make a solemn vow before God that they will be celibate for the rest of their lives, I suggest is putting a burden on human nature, which human nature cannot carry. And we have no warrant to expect that it will, or to ask God. We need to be careful ourselves. Sometimes we're very touched, we're very enthusiastic, we're very moved, and we make promises to God. Lord, I'm going to get up at 4:30 every morning and spend 3 hours in prayer before breakfast. I would rather you would say, I'm going to spend 15 minutes in prayer before breakfast. And then if you do that for 6 months, perhaps you could spend 30 minutes before breakfast. We can make promises that really we are not going to be able to keep. That's rash.
It's foolish, it's sinful. Our vows should be warranted. And then lastly, our vows must be rare, sincere, holy, warranted, and lastly, our vows must be binding. When we make a promise, we must keep it. We must keep it. Even if it is made to an ungodly, non-Christian person. I shouldn't say even. We should keep it. Joshua, you remember, promised the Gibeonites who had deceived him that he would not kill them. And he kept his promise. And centuries later, Saul brought judgment on Israel because he disregarded the promise to the Gibeonites that Joshua had made. And we should keep our promises, especially when they involve personal cost. We sang Psalm 15, and it's beautifully translated in the New International Version. Verse 4. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. How often have you wished, heartily wished, that you hadn't promised to do something? Just about a week ago, in fact, exactly a week ago, I was wishing I had not promised to go and speak to the young people in Ballycraigie Congregational Church. Because I was feeling tired and I just didn't want to go and do it. How often we say, I'll do this. I'll visit you. I'll pray for you. I'll write to you. We make these promises. And why did I do that? But the scripture is quite clear. When we promise, we have to keep our promise. It may be inconvenient. It may be painful. It may be embarrassing. It may be exhausting. It may be difficult. But if we have promised, our word must be our bond. The lawfulness of vows, the value of vows, the restriction on vows, and lastly, and very briefly, just in a few moments, the extension of vows. What I mean by that is what I've set before you this evening should apply not just to vows, not just to oaths, not just to formal promises, but to every word we speak. Because vows are a sad necessity in a fallen world. If we were in a perfect world, we wouldn't need vows. Why does God make vows? Does God need to make vows? Does God need to say, I swear by myself? He makes these vows because our faith is so weak. Because we find it so hard to believe him. Really, you know, God just needs to say it. He doesn't need to underline it. He doesn't need to reinforce it. It's our weakness and our sinfulness. And we need convinced and persuaded that God really means what he says. And so in his kindness and mercy, he knows how weak our faith is. And to help us, he makes these promises. But in a perfect world, they wouldn't be necessary. What I would suggest, my friends, is, as an application of this third commandment, that you and I should try to think of every word we speak as a vow or a promise. Because every word we speak is in God's presence, whether we say so or not. And he is witnessing it, and listening to it, and judging it, and will remember it, and will help us to keep it. In other words, to take the points that we've made, I'll not expand them now, we should think about what we say. We should seek to speak truthfully. When we make promises, well, we should think them through before we make them. And when we make them, we should keep them scrupulously.
even little undertakings that we make to one another in the church, in our normal lives. I'll get you this book. I'll lend you this tape. I'll do this for you. When we do it, when we say we do it, we should do it. And we should do it when we say we do it. We should make it a matter of conscience and honor. We carry the Lord's name. We are called Christians. We don't want to misuse that name or let other people misuse it. We should be known as people of transparent honesty and dependability. That people can rely on what we say. That they can depend on. That they would never dream of asking us to make an oath or a vow or a promise. But that our words are of such weight and power and reality that they carry their own conviction. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This third commandment addresses our speech. You're speaking in God's presence. You carry His name. Be careful what you say. And above all, say what you mean. Mean what you say. Keep your promises. Keep your word. Let what you say be utterly reliable and dependable. And in this way, we reflect our God. For every word of God is true and dependable and reliable. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bring before you now with a degree of sorrow, embarrassment and shame, many foolish words which probably most of us have spoken. Perhaps even today or this week. And especially, O God, we confess times when we have been less than frank, when we may have adjusted the truth, when we may have been dishonest. We think now, O God, of the ghosts of broken promises and undertakings that we have made. Perhaps there are people still waiting for that phone call or letter or favor that we undertook to do for them, and feeling let down and disappointed and sad because apparently our words aren't reliable. And Father, if that's the impression we create, how can people take us seriously when we speak of Christ and the gospel? O Lord our God, help us to live our lives consciously in your presence. Help us not to make promises rather than to make promises we won't keep. But help us, Lord, in all our undertakings to seek to be more faithful so that we may bring glory to your name. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, who was faithful, and for his sake. Amen.